Please, if you have your Bibles, turn in them to Matthew chapter 20. Of course, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. The title of my message is Standing Idle in the Spoiling Harvest. Standing Idle in the Spoiling Harvest. Matthew 20, verse 6. Here Jesus says, "And about the 11th hour he went out, found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle?" Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that if we know your word and follow your word, you've promised to bless our lives, our families, our ministries. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd take seriously when we look to your word, when it's preached. Pray that you'd guide what I have to say, empower it. In your name we pray. Amen. For my text, I'd like to take the question out of this verse. Why stand ye all the day idle? This question is found in a parable told by our Lord. He told about a householder who went out in the early morning to the marketplace to hire people to work in his vineyard. In those days, when people wanted work, they'd gather in the market. They'd go to what we would think of as a coffee shop and get some refreshments. And then the lords of the land would come and hire them for the day. Now, the Jewish day was divided into four parts, starting at 6 a.m., 6 in the morning, ending at 9, and then 12, and then 3, and 6. And this parable tells us that the man went out at 6 in the morning and said to some of the people standing in the marketplace, "If you want a job, come to my vineyard. I'll give you a job, and I'll pay you a penny." Now, that doesn't sound like much, but that was the accepted wage for a day's work in this day. That's what a Roman soldier would make. So he said, "If you want a job, I'll give you a penny a day." And then he went out at 9 o'clock, said the same thing, looked for people at 12 o'clock, at 3 o'clock, and then at 5. And this seems strange to some people. But in the 11th hour, 1 hour before quitting, he came to the market. There were still laborers there. And he asked that question, "Why do you stand all the day idle?" And he hires them to go work in his vineyard in the 11th hour. That 11th hour is a phrase we still use today when we're running out of time. There's 1 hour yet to work, and he says to these people, "Why do you stand here all the day idle?" That's my text to you and to my heart. Why do we stand idle? Spiritual inactivity is sin. People today think they're a good Christian if they come to church once or twice a week, and maybe they pray. That's what religious people say. But if you read the Bible, that's not what the Bible teaches. Again, the Bible teaches that spiritual inactivity is a sin. The whole Bible teaches that any times God's people are not busy about God's business, they're grieving the Lord. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus had gone up to heaven, it's recorded that two men came and they stood at that scene on the Mount of Olives and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The two men from heaven said, get busy, okay? They didn't use those words, but that's what they were saying. Don't be idle. Don't stand here looking. Don't be a spectator, but be a participator. And that's what we need in God's work today. We don't need people gazing. We need people to get into the divine work of God. We shouldn't just come to church once or twice a week, just trying to look good. We shouldn't just read some decent literature or give a little money. But what the Bible teaches is that we're to get into the vineyard, dirty our hands, get some work done. Why stand ye here all the day idle? It's a rebuke to the hearts of God's people, but it's also an invitation to work. Jesus said that everyone that forsakes their house or forsakes their land or forsakes, who knows, you know, again, some of you have protesters across the street. And again, as the testimony said, okay, they grew up together, they grew up as friends, but some chose the world, some chose adultery and whoremongering and prostitution and homosexuality and thievery, and I could go on. And some chose not perfection, of course, but to live for God. And what it's saying is that many times if you live for God, you lose fellowship with friends, maybe. You lose maybe fellowship even with family. They turn on you. And sometime, according to this passage, you might lose a house or land, who knows what. But the Bible says that if you do that, and this is there at the end of the chapter before this passage, I will give 100-fold. Now, that's a promise of God. And it's no wonder that Jesus says, don't just stay involved with the world and don't just stand idle. Get into to the harvest field. Get into the work. And no matter what the consequences are, humanly speaking, I'll give to you 100-fold. Now, that's quite an increase. So here's the landowner. He hires people for 12 hours for a penny. He hires people for 9 hours. He hires people for 6 and for 3. And the last one he hires for 1 hour and gives them the same pay. It doesn't seem right on the outset, but who can argue with a householder when he says in verse 3, again, Jesus giving this parable, but he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost not thou agree with me, or didst not thou agree with me for a penny?" This guy's complaining. How come you're paying these people the same as you're paying me, and I'm working for 12 hours and he's working for 1 hour? And you really, if you're logical, you can't argue. He said, "Didn't you agree with me for a day's wage?" And then he says, "Take that which thine is, and go thy way, and I'll give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" Isn't it something how people are? They always want to put their nose into other people's business. The landowner said, "I'll give you a good day's wage." And the guy said, "I'm glad to do it." And then out of the goodness of his heart, he says, "I'm going to give this guy that comes at the end a day's wage also." Well, we ought to be happy, shouldn't we, if we were the first guy? But no, we always want to fight. But also, who knows, that within 1 hour, a Christian devoted to God and motivated by His Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, can do as much in 1 hour as a worker whose heart is not in it works in 12 hours. I guess what I'm trying to say is I have seen people saved late in life and only have two or three years left that have gotten more accomplished for God in that 2 or 3 years than people that made professions of salvation as a child and did absolutely nothing. It's not only how much time you spend, but it's how much of your heart and how much your soul you put into your work. And that's what's being taught here. And that's what we need today. The most grievous and disappointing things to me as a pastor is the lethargy in many people who call themselves Christians. Again, they'll go to church. They want to look good. They want everybody to think they're good. But they'll never work up a sweat for God. They let everything in the world take the place of God in their life. They sometimes lay out of the services in the summer. It's visiting relatives and going on trips and vacations all summer. In the winter, it's cold and there's snow and ice and there's school. He's saying, why stand ye here all the day? It is the 11th hour. Wake up. Get busy for God. Now, Paul said in Romans 13, verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. It's the 11th hour in America today. Now, I can't help but think about the people across the street. And I want to say something. Those that are here know it's a fact. Those that I mean are members. But if you're a visitor and you're wondering what they don't like, it's that we are old-fashioned American Christians. That's what they don't like. If you look on our buses, it just says we're an old-fashioned Bible-believing church. Now, they don't like that we spank our kids. That's life. The Bible tells you to spank. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That means spank. Okay? And the law of the land says we can spank. There are schools here that spank. I'm talking about public schools. They spank. What's the big deal? Now, I want to go back again and say, what they don't like is we are old-fashioned. We are what America used to be. That's the only difference. We don't think you should sleep with another woman or a man if you're not married. Hey, wow. That's new. But it is. Today, people just shack up. They don't see there's anything wrong with it. Bible says it's a horrible sin and you're going to go to hell for it. Okay? We believe it. We don't force it on them. We believe it. We believe you should never sleep with another man if you're a man. We believe it. Okay? They don't believe it. That's their privilege. That's their problem. We don't think you should steal. Whoa. We're old-fashioned. And I can go on and on. We believe in an old-fashioned America. We believe in the America that George Washington was the first president of. That's the only difference between us and them. We believe in what America used to be, and everybody's changing, and we're standing, and we're saying we're not going to change, and we're not going to shut up. Okay? Now, we're not stopping them from being prostitutes and whoremongers. You say, you're nasty for saying that. They're out there cussing at me and lying and putting things in the paper and all this type of thing. All I'm telling you is the truth. That's all I'm telling you is the truth. And I use it to illustrate that America is shocked. The America that we know is about gone. So why stand ye idle in the matter of your soul's development? You say, what does that have to do with them? If you don't develop your soul, you'll end up like them. You've got to be strong. You might say, do you believe that everyone has a soul? No, I don't. I believe that everyone is a soul. And there's a big difference. This isn't Roger Vogelin. When I preach a funeral, I'm always happy to say, that's not your husband or your loved one. That's the body he used while he was on this earth. The point is, we are a soul. God made you a living soul, and you always will be a living soul. Whether you're lost or saved, whether you go to hell or go to heaven, you're a soul, and your soul will never die. When you're saved, your soul, your spiritual nature is in infancy. And you need to grow and develop and gain health and strength. Now, many Christians never do that. They never develop. They don't grow any. Notice what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18. Listen. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forevermore. Now, no child can grow without food. That's a simple statement. But it's a fact. Everybody knows that. Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Again, Peter's saying that this Bible is food for your soul. And many professing Christians in America don't even know the Bible. They made a profession of faith 25 or 40 years ago, and they haven't grown. They not only don't study the Word of God, but they don't let the sermons. You shouldn't come to church to criticize the sermons or sit there and say, you prove that to me. I'm not saying that you should just be gullible, but what I'm saying is you ought to come to church hungry for something from God. You ought to come before you come into church. You ought to pray, God, give me something. You shouldn't look for a pastor that just agrees with you. I can remember that when I first came here, trying to figure out what kind of pastor God would want me to be. And I thought, you know, I don't want to go someplace where the pastor doesn't step on my toes sometime. I don't want to go someplace where the pastor doesn't prod me sometime and want me to grow. Why stand ye here all the day idle? The picture I get is maybe a 30-year-old man in a bed with a rattle gooing and sucking his thumb. That's sad, isn't it? But that's the way many Christians are today. How can you stand idle when you have the responsibility to develop your soul? What I'm saying is get in the Bible and study it. Get in the Bible and think, pray, wait on the Lord. But in order to grow, a child secondly needs exercise. Okay? Without exercise, a child's muscles do not develop. Weakness sets in to the body. So exercise is needed for both physical and spiritual growth. A Christian will not grow without spiritual gymnastics, let's say, races, wrestling matches. The Apostle Paul was either an athlete or an avid fan because he always used wrestling and races, the Olympics. But before you can exercise meaningfully, you've got to be concerned. The point I'm making is, spiritually, yes, you read the Bible, you pray, you wait on the Lord, but you want to win souls. You grow that way. You strengthen that way. You're interested in visitation, in the church services, in the junior churches that are going on right now, in the Sunday schools. How do you become a strong Christian? Not lying in your spiritual bed and criticizing, but by getting into the battle and being a part. Most Christians are in a rocking chair. They rock and rock and rock all their life and get off at the end of their life just where they got on. They're not running a race. After thousands of services, there's no conviction, no drive, no determination to be successful for God. It's just come, hear, leave. No forward movement. You're sinning when you do that. Okay, second, why stand ye idle in the matter of defense of the faith? Because of a lack of nourishment and exercise, we have a lot of anemic Christians. They won't stand for Jesus. They let His name be trampled on. Now, again, I'll go back. I believe in sports. I really do. Now, I don't follow the Bears, and I don't follow the Cubs or the Bulls or Indianapolis. I'm not a spectator. But I used to love to play sports. And I'll make a statement that some of you school teachers will get irritated about. I believe I learned more on the football field as a teenager than I did in the classroom. I learned determination. I learned not to quit. I guess what I'm trying to say is it made me a better student. It made me push even in the classroom. I believe in sports. That's why we have sports here. My favorite sport that we have here is wrestling. Because it's a strenuous sport if you're any good at it. It takes brains. It takes brawn. It takes diet for most of them. It takes a lot. But the reason I'm saying I like it is because it builds character. Are you listening? It builds character. And what kids need today is character. These big schools can't even get three strings out for their football team. I think they're afraid somebody will steal their purse off the bench or something like that. Or they might get their hair messed up. We aren't building men today. Again, that's the difference between there and here. We've tried to build men. And they reject it. And excuse me, but they want to put a brassiere on. They want to put a wig on. That's my right. I don't want our boys to do that. I want our boys to be men. And that's the difference. You want to know the difference? It's right there. We are determined to make scrappers out of our boys in particular, workers, fighters. We're going to keep on doing it. I don't care how many people are out there. If you look around our church, there's a whole lot more in here. And there's a whole lot more in their 20s who are serving God, who chose to do the right thing. And what I'm challenging you parents to do is help us. Don't fight us. The character in fight is missing today, especially in Christians. They believe the Bible. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe you must be born again. But they wouldn't think of militantly. I'm not saying physically. I'm saying militantly defending the faith. You say, should Christians do that? By all means. The Word of God tells us to do that. I want to remind you, the Apostle Paul, and I'm getting ahead in my message, but they took whips and beat him because of what I'm saying. Huh? They cut his head off because he stood. They didn't cut his head off because he was a compromiser. So don't tell me what Christianity is. In Jude, that short book there, before Revelation, Jude 3, it says, ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is to every Christian, earnestly contend for the faith. It's written to you, it's written to me, it's written to every person that names the name of Jesus Christ. And contend means to engage in a contest. It carries the idea of a wrestling match. We're fighting the devil. Again, I go back. I want our little kids to be tough. I want our boys to grow up and be strong physically and be able to fight. But the whole idea is we're not talking that we're trying to teach them to fight literally physically, but to fight the devil and fight the world and fight all this abortion. People, what do you think George Washington or Abraham Lincoln would think about millions of little unborn babies being murdered? You say, that's a woman's right. It's sin. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. It's sin, and we're going to fight against it. Okay? You say, why? Because the Bible teaches it's a sin. And what I'm saying is we're trying to teach our kids and our people to lay hold of the opponent and put forth energy against them. We have too many Christians who lay back behind the front lines playing shut mouth. You understand? We have so many accusations against us. We're putting a signboard up that's going to say that we have had, I think it was 8,700 kids matriculate in our school, and we've never had not one drug problem. Over 8,000 matriculated through these years. And I believe the figure is 93% go on to college. They ought to be pinning awards on us. And the point I'm making is witchcraft is wild in the little town of Chesterton. Demonism. And who we're fighting is fighting the devil. And I, for one, am not going to quit. Any good Christian should want the whole world to know whose side he's on. I'm on God's side. We hear of old women being attacked, defenseless. People pass by and they don't do anything, able-bodied men, because they don't want to be involved. We've all heard stories like that. But what kind of a man would pass by? I'm an old man. I would not pass by. And I pity the guy that's attacking that man. She's somebody's mother, somebody's grandmother, attacked, mauled, robbed, and people don't want to be involved? Listen, Christian, that's about as unnatural for you not to defend Jesus Christ. And this word, what are you ashamed of? You might lose some money. We've got people in our church that are very involved in conservative politics. And the big thing this week is a tax on them. Why am I a better candidate than him? Because he goes to Fairhaven. Whoa. I wish I could vote there. What a brain. There's a stand to take. If you lose the election, so be it. There's a cause for the Bible and for right. I want everyone to know I believe in the Bible. I believe this is the inspired Word of God. I believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I believe in being born again. A lot of people want to make people think they're meek yet spiritual, but in reality, they're cowards. Don't be a coward. Speak up. I'm not saying write a letter to the editor. I'm not saying say something to the people across the street. But I'm saying in your community, I'm saying in the job, I'm saying don't be afraid to tell people you're saved. Don't be afraid to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. This ought to be an opportunity for you to be a testimony. Don't sit back there and say, well, you know, blah, blah, blah. Tell them what we believe, just like I'm telling you what we believe. We believe. I like a man like Peter who will speak up. At some time he made mistakes. There's no doubt. And sometime I've made mistakes. Man, talk to my wife. I make mistakes, but I like a person that'll stand up and do something and say what he believes. And you listen to me, the only ones who have no critics, the only one who has no mistakes is the person who does nothing. We're in an age when Christians are afraid to stand. But the point I'm making is that Moses stood, didn't he? Joshua stood. Peter stood. Paul stood. Stephen stood. He was stoned to death. Paul had his head cut off. But they stood. And I believe as Americans, if we don't get standing, it'll come to that. Old Billy Sunday stood. Old Bob Jones Sr. stood. Charles Spurgeon stood. Lester Roloff stood. But yet, Christians today will turn their television on and there'll be strippers and blasphemers, and we sit there with a little smirk on our face. Look at your Bible. I believe you'll come to the conclusion that this is the most critical hour that this world has ever known. And this question is for us. Why stand ye here all the day idle? The third, why stand idle in the matter of winning souls? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now, this gives you the impression, strong impression, that the all-absorbing passion of this man's life was reaching people. Now, to do this, he was made a fool. Now, he was a brilliant man. He was a teacher of teachers among the Jews before he turned to Christ. But he was made a laughingstock. He was made a whipping post. He was put in prison and finally killed, as I said. We should at least be involved in the bus ministry, say. That's another thing. We've been looking at things. We have brought 2.5 million people to church on the buses. Millions of dollars spent. Why? Because we love their soul. Not any other reason. We teach the Spanish English because we love their soul. We work with the mentally handicapped and the shepherds because we love their soul. There are dozens in here that have beat the drug habit because they've come to this church and we love their soul. They could get up and give their testimony and how they were just totally obsessed with coke and other drugs. And now they're living a good, normal life. That's what Christianity is all about. That's it. And again, we should always be looking for people that we can win. We should be bold, realizing that they need Christ for here and eternity. Look around at the world. Look at their faces. They're troubled. They're sad. They're scared. They're angry. Be bold. Pray. Even the shy can do this. Go out and reach and write letters and phone and invite people to dinner. Don't stop. Just keep on praying. God's word, we're told, is like a two-edged sword that will not return void. Some will say, well, they'll be offended. Just keep on going. To be sure, we want to go with manners. We want tact. We don't want to offend. But I'm afraid it's more us being backslidden than wanting manners. Not trusting Christ, not praying the way we ought to. Let's be bold soul winners. In Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God has a reasonable service for everyone. Let me ask you, are you actually serving God? Are you striving some way, or are you AWOL? I don't think there is anything. I read a lot. I read about wars. I'm reading a long, long book on the Second World War now. I don't think there's anything more despicable than somebody to go AWOL and go run. But I think it's the same thing in the Christian warfare. There's a lot of Christians AWOL. Well, you say, I work for the Lord. Good. Do you put your heart in it? Let me give you an illustration and I'll tie things up. True story. In New England, many, many years ago, I don't know exact date, but a long time ago, there was a wonderful Christian woman who was also called the most beautiful woman in New England. Her name was Anne Hasseltine. And one day, a godly young man by the name of Adoniram Judson proposed marriage to her, and everybody said, surely Anne won't marry this guy because he's going to that belligerent land of Burma. But 14 days after their marriage, they left for Burma. And for 6 years, they struggled without one convert. The years came and went, and God blessed their efforts. They both died. She died. Her children died in that belligerent land, serving God. But by the time he died, there were 63 churches established in that country, and over 7,000 known born-again converts. I wonder what God thought of that young woman who said it doesn't matter about prestige, it doesn't matter about social life or popularity or material things. I'm going to give my life to God. She saw her husband behind bars in a rat-infested Burmese prison, and people would laugh and mock and say, What about the promises of God now that you're imprisoned with the rats and the filth? And he was known for saying, the promises of God are as bright as his honor. How God blessed them. And I'm saying God wants to bless you in the same way, but you have to give yourself to him. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man work. And you might get tired of me talking about this. But I don't want to watch television almost never. I don't have a television. The only thing we get in a motel, my wife gets tired of me watching the news, that type of thing. But if you turn it on, the reason I don't is, again, Hopalong Cassidy's not on television anymore, let me tell you. Or I Love Lucy. There's filth spewed out of that. And I'm no expert, but I've heard there are no marriages as we think of marriages, that husband and wife get married and live happily ever. There's no such thing. And most of these programs have homosexuals that we can laugh at. And what I'm trying to say is that, and I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm through. We're living in a day when the murder of little babies is accepted. You say you're getting into politics. No, I'm not. Politics is getting into the Bible. The murder of little children. And let me tell you something. Some of you people believe just what I say, but you vote for people that'll vote for abortion. You're going to answer to God for that. It's a sin. It's a wicked sin. And again, demonism is accepted. You say, what do you mean accepted? Just look on the billboards for the movies. Demonism is there. I challenge you to look at it. Satanism. It's accepted. Marriage is not. Naked flesh. I was a lifeguard in Chicago. I can remember when a lady had a two-piece, what would be considered very modest today, two-piece swimming suit, and she was thrown off Rainbow Beach where I was a lifeguard because she had a two-piece swimming suit on. Huh. Today, they don't have next to naked. You say you're just a prude. No, I love America. And I'd love for it to last. Rapists. I didn't pay much attention to it, but every day I pick up a paper. Yesterday I picked up, I guess it was the Valparaiso paper, and there was a story about a guy. Now this is typical, and you know it if you look at the papers. A guy who hired his brother to kill his daughter because he was having a sexual affair with his daughter. Wonder why they're not picketing his house. That's the world we live in today. And I believe it's because there's no discipline and love in the home. There's perversion. Payoffs. Hush-ups. Choke the government. Even though our coins say, "In God we trust." What I'm saying is, it's a late hour in America. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming again. Why stand ye here all the day idle? Prepare yourself. Know the Bible. Pray. Be in church. Pray before you come to church. Want something. Defend the faith. Go out soul winning. Why stand ye here all the day idle? Let's pray. Lord, we